Well, the past few Sundays, we've learned many wonderful and important teachings from the book of Colossians. The teachings of God from Colossians show us not only what we are to believe, especially about who Jesus is and what he did for us, but these teachings of God from Colossians also have shown us how we dearly loved children of God get to live for him. Now, after today's service, I'd like to encourage all of you to find some time this week to refresh your memory of this sermon series by reading through the book of Colossians in one sitting. This will help you refresh your heart and your mind with the teachings of God that we've been learning these past few weeks. Now, today's sermon is going to focus on verses 2 through 6 of Colossians chapter 4, with special emphasis on the words, "Make the most of every opportunity." However, before we dive into those verses, allow me to sum up briefly the remaining verses of Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18, because the Lord has some interesting things to teach us in this part of Colossians. In verses 7 through 9, Paul informs the Colossian Christians that he's planning to send a man named Tychicus to them. And Tychicus is going to give a detailed report to the Colossians about Paul's circumstances. You see, they're worried about him because Paul is still in prison. He wrote this letter to the Colossians while he was a prisoner, and he was a prisoner because he was witnessing to others about Jesus. So Tychicus is going to give them further information about Paul's circumstances. We're also told that Tychicus will be accompanied by a man named Onesimus. Now, this is the same Onesimus that Paul mentions in his New Testament letter to Philemon, who was a member of the Colossian congregation. You might recall, Onesimus was Philemon's runaway slave. Now, a few weeks ago, I preached on the issue of slavery. We learned that the Bible does not command slavery, nor does it condone it. In fact, the kind of slavery that we had in the American South, the Bible condemns that. But why then did some Christian masters own slaves? Well, first of all, they couldn't simply set them free, because in Paul's day, slaves had no rights. And if you were set free, you would have nowhere to go except to be rounded up and sold to someone else as a slave. And Paul didn't want that to happen, because if these slaves ended up being owned by non-Christian people, they would possibly be treated very badly. So these slaves would have nowhere to go. So Paul told the Christian masters, hey, since they have nowhere to go, you need to treat them the way the Lord would want you to treat them. You need to love them, respect them, pay them a fair wage, treat them kindly. And that was countercultural in Paul's day. And so people today who argue that the Bible condones slavery don't know what they're talking about. The Bible doesn't condone slavery, especially the kind of horrible slavery we had in the American South. Instead, it regulates it. And for those Christians who own slaves, it says, okay, you can't simply set them free, they'd have nowhere to go, but as long as you have them, you need to show them love and compassion and respect and pay them fairly. And again, that was countercultural. So far from the Bible promoting slavery, it's actually the reason we ended up having slavery abolished. If it wasn't for the influence of Christianity in our culture, we'd probably still have slavery to this day. Having said that, though, if Philemon was a loving Christian master, then why did his slave Onesimus run away? Well, Onesimus didn't run away because he was being mistreated. Remember, his master Philemon was a Christian, and so Philemon would have submitted to God's command that masters should love and respect their slaves. So if that's the case, why did Onesimus run away if he had a good living with Philemon? Well, in Paul's letter to Philemon, we discover that Onesimus had stolen from Philemon, and then he ran away to avoid being caught. However, God had plans for Onesimus. You see, at that point in his life, Onesimus was an unbeliever. But after he ran away, he eventually met up with Paul. And what did Paul do? He witnessed to Onesimus about Jesus. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, Onesimus was converted to faith in Christ as his Lord and Savior. What happened then? Well, Paul convinced Onesimus that the proper thing for him to do would be to return to Philemon and give back what he had stolen. And Onesimus agreed. Paul then wrote a letter to Philemon, the same book of Philemon we have in the New Testament. And in this letter, he explains how Onesimus was now a repentant Christian who agreed to return and give back what he had stolen. Paul then urged Philemon to forgive Onesimus and to welcome him back as a brother in Christ. And my friends, that is why Onesimus is returning to Colossae along with Tychicus. Next, let's look at verses 10 through 15. Paul mentions several individuals here. I'm not going to comment on all of them. I'm simply going to focus on two. First, Paul mentions a guy named Epaphras, a member of the Colossian congregation who was helping Paul with his mission work. Now, Paul mentions that Epaphras prayed for his fellow Colossians every day, and he especially prayed that they might stand firm in the will of God. What do we learn from this? We learn that we should also be in prayer for our fellow Christians, especially here at Concordia. We should pray especially that we would become mature in our knowledge of God's Word, so that by His grace we might live accordingly. Now, the second person I want to focus on is a man named Luke, whom Paul calls the doctor. So apparently, Luke was some sort of physician. But even more, Luke was a spiritual doctor, because God used Luke to write the Gospel of Luke as well as the book of Acts. In fact, we know from the book of Acts that Luke even traveled with Paul on some of his missionary journeys. Now, having said that, let's take a look at verse 16. Here we see that after the Colossian Christians read the letter Paul is sending to them, they are then to pass this letter on to the Christian congregation in Laodicea, and then in turn, the Colossians are to read the letter that Paul wrote to Laodicea. Now, what do we learn from this? Well, first of all, even though Paul wrote his letters to individual congregations in places like Colossae and Laodicea, these letters contained universal and timeless truths that apply to all Christians of all times and places. And my friends, that's why I am now preaching on this almost 2,000-year-old letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Colossae, because what he wrote to them still applies to us today. Secondly, note that Paul mentions a letter that he wrote to Laodicea. Some of you might be wondering, Pastor, when are you going to preach a sermon series on that letter to Laodicea? Well, no time soon, because we don't have the letter. For whatever reason, God did not allow Paul's letter to Laodicea to survive. However, the letters of Paul that we do have are the ones that God wanted all Christians to know about. That's why the early Christians quickly recognized these letters of Paul as inspired Holy Scripture. And that is why they're part of our Bible to this day. Finally, Paul ends his letter with these words, "I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." Now, why did Paul go out of his way to tell the Colossians that he wrote this final greeting with his own hand? Didn't he write the whole letter? Well, yes and no. You see, it was common practice in Paul's day to hire professional scribes to write letters while you dictated to them. The reason for this is that writing material back then was very scarce and very expensive, and so people who were trained to write very carefully and very accurately were the ones who actually wrote down the letters while someone else was dictating it to them. However, in Paul's case, he wanted the Colossians to know that he wrote that very last part of the letter in his own hand. So why did he have to tell them this? Well, remember, most of the people would not actually see the letter itself. They would merely hear it read to them. Therefore, Paul wanted them to know that he penned the final part of the letter himself. But why did he want them to know this? Well, this was Paul's way of giving them a personal touch. It was his way of authenticating that he was truly the author of this letter. Paul then asked them to remember his chains. You see, as I mentioned earlier, Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. And he was in prison because of his witness for Jesus. What does Paul ask of them? Even though I'm sure Paul was miserable and wanted to be set free, what he especially prays for is that he would have the wisdom and the opportunity to witness for Jesus, even when he was in prison. In fact, we know from his letter to the Philippians, Paul witnessed to some of the Roman guards that were watching over him. Now, with all that said, let's examine these first verses of our reading today, where Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Here we see that prayer is a very important part of the Christian life. We should begin our day with prayer. We should end our day with prayer. We should also try to make time for prayer throughout the day. We can pray out loud with others as we do during this service, or we can pray in the silence of our hearts when we're alone. Prayer, you see, helps us keep our focus on God. And when we learn to pray according to His will, God thereby uses prayer to shape our hearts and minds for His purposes. Paul then adds that we should be watchful and thankful. Now, what does he mean by being watchful? Paul means that we should live in such a way as though we could stand before Jesus at any moment. Now, that doesn't mean we should live in fear. Instead, we should live in joyful anticipation. You see, as forgiven children of God, we can actually look forward to Christ's return. In other words, Paul is saying, live every day to the glory of God. Look forward to Christ's glorious return. And that is also why Paul says we should be thankful. Not only should we take the time to thank God for all our physical blessings, which we have in abundance here in America, but even more, we should take time to thank God for giving us what we need more than anything, for giving us the forgiveness of our sins, and for giving us the hope of eternal life in the face of death itself. Paul then goes on to ask the Colossians to pray that God may open doors for him to proclaim the gospel of Christ in a clear manner. And of course, we should do the same for each other, shouldn't we? We should always pray for each other that God would give us opportunities to proclaim Christ and His teachings given to us in Holy Scripture. You see, that's how the church has grown throughout the ages. People like you and me sharing the gospel with others when God gives us the opportunity. The reason you're here today as a believer is that God used somebody to lead you to Jesus, to point you to Jesus, and God will use us to do the same for others. With that said, listen again to these words of Paul. He says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. In fact, the title for today's sermon is Make the Most of Every Opportunity. So, what does this all mean? Well, this means that God wants us to take advantage of every opportunity He gives us to tell somebody about Jesus, especially if that someone is an unbeliever, because if they're an unbeliever, they don't have any hope. However, when it comes to witnessing to unbelievers, Paul says we should be wise. He also says, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So what's Paul trying to tell us here? Well, first, we must use wisdom when we witness to unbelievers. For example, unlike people who are already Christians, who've been raised in the church, we should not assume that unbelievers know who Jesus is. We should not assume that unbelievers know why they should even trust in Him. In fact, some unbelievers don't even know what the Bible says about creation or the fall into sin. Simply put, it's not enough to say to an unbeliever, Jesus loves you, trust in Him, see you later. No, most unbelievers don't even know who Jesus is or what it means that Jesus even loves them. Therefore, we need to be prepared to explain the basics of the Christian faith to unbelievers when God gives us the opportunity. In fact, this reminds me of what the Apostle Peter wrote about this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we read, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Notice that Peter says we should be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. You see, this is another bit of wisdom regarding witnessing to unbelievers. Before we try to witness to them, we should build a relationship with them. We should be their friend. We should earn their trust. Now, of course, if we try and they don't want anything to do with us, then all we can do is pray. But if they're willing to build a relationship, take advantage of that and see where it leads. As they get to know you as a Christian, God may eventually move them to ask you about what you believe. And when that happens, God has given you a golden opportunity to witness to them. In other words, we should never force people to hear our witness about Jesus. Instead, we should ask their permission. And that's why we need to build a friendship with them. Because when they do eventually ask you about what you believe, when they do eventually ask you about why you bother going to church when so many people in our culture don't see a point to it, well then, once they ask you, you know that you're speaking to a person with an open ear. Paul also tells us that our witnessing conversations must be full of grace. Now, don't get me wrong. There comes a time when we must talk about sin. There comes a time when we must talk about repentance. There comes a time when we must talk about the reality of God's wrath and hell. But we must be absolutely sure that we always stress the gospel. We must always be sure that we point to the cross, the good news, that we sinners have forgiveness because of God's sacrifice for us. But then what does Paul mean when he says that our witnessing conversations should be seasoned with salt? Well, what's the point of that analogy? The fact is, salt makes most food taste better. Although Andre keeps reminding me I'm not supposed to use salt, so food doesn't taste as good as it used to. But the point is, people use salt because it makes food taste better. So what's Paul's point? How do we make our witnessing taste better to the unbeliever? Well, our witnessing tastes better to the unbeliever when we actually know what we're talking about. In other words, we should be ready to answer an unbeliever's questions with our knowledge of Holy Scripture. My friends, that is why it is so important for all Christians to take time to study God's Word and to grow in their knowledge of Holy Scripture. Not only does God's Word strengthen our own faith and give us comfort, but it also prepares us to be articulate witnesses for Jesus when He gives us the opportunity. Now, this does not mean that you're always going to have the perfect answer for every situation. Sometimes you're going to have to humbly say, you know, I don't have the answer to that one. So let me do some research, let me talk to my pastor, and I'll get back to you. The point is that we should make time to study God's Word on a regular basis so that we can share the knowledge that we've acquired with unbelievers when God gives us an opportunity to witness to them. My friends, in today's reading, God wants us to understand that we should make the most of every opportunity that He gives us to witness to unbelievers. You see, right here in Jamestown, there are many people who do not understand who Jesus is, or why He died, or why they should even trust in Him. You don't have to go to deepest, darkest Africa to do mission work. In fact, did you know that now there are more Christians in Africa than there are in America? America is a mission field. In fact, I'm sure you can all think of some people in your lives who need to hear about Jesus. So build a relationship with them. Become their friends. Pray to God that He will give you an opportunity to witness to them. And then remember Paul's words. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And so it should be obvious to all of us, God wants us to be His witnesses in the world today. Having said that, though, I want to talk about the elephant in the room, and that is the fact we have all been miserable failures when it comes to being witnesses for Jesus. I think of my own life. God has blessed me with 55 years of life. But when I look back on my life, as far back as I can remember, I have not always been a faithful witness for Jesus. There were times when I did try to witness, but I did a very poor job because I hadn't prepared myself. There were other times when God had opened a door and had given me a golden opportunity to point to Christ, but I didn't say anything. I remained silent, either because I was scared or I just didn't care. And I'm sure the same is true for you. Hearing today that we should make the most of every opportunity, you probably think of all the times that you weren't a very good witness for Jesus, or maybe didn't even witness at all when God gave you the chance. And all this brings a lot of guilt and shame on many of us. Well, I have good news for you. Jesus died for those sins too. When Jesus was on the cross, He was shedding His blood for all our sins, including the times that we've blown it as witnesses for Jesus. You know, sometimes we wrongly think, you know, witnessing for Jesus, that's for the real saints, the perfect people. My friends, there are no perfect Christians. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners, and yet God calls us to be His witnesses. So know this, for all the times you failed at being a witness for Jesus, you are forgiven. Christ shed His blood for that sin too. And here's the good news. Even though you're not perfect, God's still going to use you to be a witness for Him. The Apostle Paul said, I'm the worst of sinners, and yet look how God used him. And He's going to use you too. In closing, I want to remind you again of this important truth, so clearly expressed in Paul's letter to the Colossians. Paul's letter to the Colossians could be summed up by saying that God's Son lived, and He died, and He rose again, all for you. It was all for you. In fact, God gave you His salvation personally when He adopted you as His own in the waters of holy baptism. That means you are God's dearly loved and forgiven child. Christ Himself dwells in you. And whenever you partake of the Lord's Supper, Jesus gives you His own body and blood to eat and to drink to assure you that you're forgiven and that He dwells in you. And because you are now God's forgiven child, you have the certain hope of eternal life in God's glorious love. And on top of that, you also get to be His witnesses in this world. making the most of every opportunity to share with others the good news about the glorious love of God who sent His Son to the cross to be our Savior, that we might be His own forever. Amen. Now may the peace of